It's wonderful. We do have a gift from the Lord that we can break off barrenness. And here's, let me explain to you how it happens. Matthew 10:41, that's the red part of your Bible, Jesus talking. He says, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. Is that correct? Matthew 10:41. If you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. Now, I don't know about you, but if I got a text or a letter that says, congratulations, you're the grand prize winner, I'd want to know a couple of things. What is the prize? So what is a prophet's reward? Matthew 10:41. I'll tell you what a prophet's reward is. You probably won't believe me, but here's what a prophet's reward is. It's the deepest desire of your heart granted to you by the power of God. Amen. You might say to me, where is that in the Bible? Oh, 2 Kings chapter 4. The Shunammite woman that said, I perceive this as a mighty man of God that continues to pass by our house. Let's make a little room for him. And so later on, the prophet says to Gehazi, his servant, call that woman to the door. He called the woman to the door and said to her, what is it you need me to do for you? Do I need to speak to the king for you? No, I don't need that. Do I need to speak to the military commander for you? No, I don't need that. What is it she wants? And Gehazi said, well, she wants a baby, but her husband's old. So he says, oh, about this time, you'll be holding your promise. Now, I'll paraphrase. She said, don't jack me around. That means, here's what she said, nay, my Lord, lie not under your handmaiden. That's what she says. But she got the deepest desire of her heart granted by the power of God. And there's quite a few verses in the Bible that talk about how God can do what man says can't be done. Genesis 18:14, talking to Abraham and Sarah about having a child when all odds were against it. Genesis 18:14 said, is anything too difficult for God? Luke 1:37 says, with men things are impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. Both of those verses deal with women, couples that want to get pregnant that seem to be impossible for them to be pregnant. So, anybody here that wants to be prayed for over being barren, if you'll stand up, we'll pray a prayer over you. Break barrenness off of you. And here's what the Bible promises. When a person's ways please the Lord, he'll give to them the desires of their heart. Wow. Wow. That's a wonderful verse. And anybody, now don't stand up if you don't want children. I'm serious as I can be. So do you want children? If you do, if you'll stand up, we'll pray the prayer. Maybe you've got somebody in your family that go, man, I wish my daughter was here. I wish my daughter-in-law was here. Listen, you can stand up for your loved ones. You really can. You really remember, I can show it to you. Men come and say, oh, my little daughter's deathly ill at home. Could you? And he said, just send the word. It'll be okay. So here's some standing. Is there anybody else standing that needs, there's some of you going, well, I'd like to have some grandchildren. Well, this would be a good time to get that ball rolling. And if Carolyn, my wife's standing, we've got five grandchildren. But all right, now here's what we're going to do. We're just going to take authority over barrenness. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take authority over barrenness. Lord, you said that children were a gift from you and a wonderful blessing from you. And I pray right now that you would give these that are standing and those that are staying in proxy, I pray that you would release for their loved ones, that you would give them children from their own loin. I thank you, Father, that you're able to do this, and we just break barrenness in the name of Jesus, and we say to you, be fruitful and multiply in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Now watch this. Go ahead and be seated. Oh, we have a wonderful gift. I can tell when people are pregnant before they know they're pregnant. This is all true. I stepped down off the platform once and walked by a lady who was sitting right there, and I said, oh, I see you're pregnant. She said, oh, I see you're wrong. I said, oh, no, you're pregnant. She said, you're wrong. I told her three times, I see you're pregnant. Three times she said, I see you're wrong. I left, went to Europe. I think I was there maybe 6 days, something like that. I come back and she goes, you're right. She had already had her tubes tied and her husband had had a vasectomy. But I was still right. Wow. I stood a couple before me and I said, oh, God is going to give you children from your own loin. That's what I said, your own body. So they didn't get pregnant the next month, didn't get pregnant the month after that. So they said, what Bobby must have meant, we should adopt. So they go to an adoption agency. They fill out the papers for a little girl. And lo and behold, they were able to get the little girl's brother also. So they got two children adopted. Two children adopted legally. Everything's ethical and wonderful about it. So they've got these two babies, and they're driving home, and the wife gets sick. They had to pull the car over. She throws up because she's sick from morning sickness. She already has a baby in her belly. So they got the two they got at the adoption agency, and they got three they had out of her belly now. Wow. Is this true? Wow. You better listen when prophets prophesy. Now remember, I just said to you, remember when the prophet said, do I need to speak to the king for you? No, sir. I need to speak to a military commander for you? No. This is the most prolific prophet in the world at that time. Is he having a bad day? Not if you study the story of the Shunammite. Remember, some raiders and poachers and invaded her land, took over her land. When she comes back, they won't get off of her land. It's the craziest story. Steven Spielberg couldn't write a movie like this. She is going to have to go to the king to get him to get a military commander to drive the thugs off her land. So she's coming in to meet with the king, and lo and behold, Gehazi, the king's servant, is inside the king's chamber because the king had asked Gehazi to come, and he says something like this, tell us some of those Bob Jones stories, or tell us some of those Bobby Connor stories. That's what the king said to Gehazi. And Gehazi, Lord, listen, Gehazi is right in the middle of telling the king about the prophet being used to raise that Shunammite woman's son, when lo and behold, drop dead, wham, right through the chamber doors came the widow and her son. Wow. Wow, isn't that something? The king goes, oh, yeah, now isn't that time? Timing is everything, isn't it? Right while he's telling the story, they walk in because she needed a king to get a military commander. See, say this right now. If not now, somewhere down the road. If not now, somewhere down the road. When somebody gives you a prophetic word, it could be for days later. It was for her. Do you see what it was? Yeah, okay, I hope you do. Well, you know, I got a prophetic word and last night it hadn't happened. You believe God will give you a prophetic word and then change the whole circumstances to see if you'll believe it? Well, I don't believe that. Well, I think Moses said, come on! Come on, come on. That's loud. Good Lord. Come on. We're going to a land flowing with milk and honey. Where did they go? Desert! Come on! God said, come on, lead them out to a land flowing with milk and honey. God told him that, didn't he? That's what your Bible says. And Moses said, come on, we're going to a land flowing with milk and honey. Where'd they go? Desert. You have to read all the way to the book of Hebrews to find out why. He was testing their heart, and apparently a lot of them missed the test. Several million came out, and a couple, two got in. Wow. Okay, so I got a lot to talk about tonight. I love that you were talking about the suffering of Christ and the wonderful sacrifice that he gave for us upon the cross. And, you know, we ask people, well, how did Jesus die? He died upon the cross. You ask people, well, how does the death of the cross work? Most of them will say, well, it's suffocation. And that's what you doctors would tell you. You're affixed to the cross. All your weight is on your chest cavity. And it's pushed all over the air. What does the first words Jesus say when he's hanging on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. That's how most crucifixion suffocated the person. All of his weight was on his lungs, but that's not how Jesus died. I'll tell you exactly. Hey, have you ever, you read the Bible? The Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus Christ says, even his sweat became as great drops of blood. Doctors tell us you can get under such anxiety, such pressure, that can happen to you. And Jesus tells his disciples here, watch and pray for me. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Wow. Wow. Boy, certainly they'll pick up the shield and begin to pray. Now, a poor representation of the followers of Jesus. They're asleep when he needed them the most. And here's what happens. It says he goes a little further and falls on his face and says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Wait a minute. Theologians, some of them very erroneously say, well, he was praying he would not have to go to the cross. Are you an idiot? He said, for this cause came I into the world. All the scriptures talking about the Son of Man must be betrayed. Listen, guys. He knew he was going to the cross. That's not what he was saying. Oh, Father, if I can back out, let me back out. That's not what he's praying. What in the world was he praying there when he said, oh, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. I'll tell you what it was. It was when he hung up on the cross and became sin for every human being that's ever lived. He that knew no sin became sin. And the book of Habakkuk says that God is of purer eye than to behold iniquity. Here's what he was praying. He was praying, oh God, if there's any way that I can do this without you abandoning me, let it happen. Then he says, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross, not of a spear through his side. Jesus Christ died on the cross of a melted heart, a broken heart. Psalms 22 says, my heart is melted in me like wax. Why did his heart melt? What broke his heart so on the cross? I'll tell you what it was. Our brothers talked about it a while ago. About the ninth hour, there was darkness on the face, and there was a cry, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? First time, only time, Jesus Christ refers to God in any other term than Father. Why? He's not dying a son, but a sinner. Wow. My God, why hast thou abandoned me, forsaken me, failed me? That's what some of the Hebrew words say. Wow. You read it, Psalms 22. Jesus Christ died for our sins upon the cross with a broken heart. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Wow. Have you ever heard that? I guarantee it's the truth. Psalms 22 says, my heart is melted within me. That's right. Wow. Greater love hath what? No man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Don't you ever doubt again the sincere love God has for you. He loves you. Aren't you thankful? I am so thankful for Friday, but I really rejoice when he come up out of the grave. He resurrected, and that gave us a living hope. See, there, I forget. Oh, I used to know all this stuff. RT probably does. All the different religions, thousands and sometimes maybe tens of thousands of religions around the world. But ours is much different than any of the rest of the religions. Why? I mean, all of their founders, their bones are in a box or their ashes are in an urn, but not us. We got a living God. Aren't you glad? He's alive and he's alive forevermore. The Bible said we've known him like that, but henceforth we know him like that no more. Yes, he was. See, now, the world, the secular world, they'll tolerate Christmas time. They don't like it. They don't like our nativity scenes, do they? They'll tolerate Bethlehem's baby. Oh, little town of... Yeah. They'll tolerate that. They don't like it. They'll even tolerate this week a suffering lamb upon a tree. He was both, but you better believe it now, he's neither now. Next time your eyes see him, you'll see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, hair as white as wool, eyes as a flame of fire, feet as burning brass. You'll see him as the King of Glory. Aren't you glad? I appreciate him being Bethlehem's baby incarnation. I appreciate the suffering sacrifice, but we better get to know him. I tell you, I told you the other day, our problem is we're way too familiar with the God we barely know. But listen, he's about to reintroduce himself to his people. What? He's about to reintroduce himself to his people. Remember John, the Revelator? It says he leaned upon the very bosom of Jesus. He heard the rhythmic heartbeat of the Lamb of God. But on the Isle of Patmos, he's introduced to him on a new dimension. Wow. I believe that's what God's wanting to do with each one of us. Carry us to the next level. How do we get there, Brother Bobby? 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us how to get there. As we behold him with an unveiled face, we're changed from glory unto glory in ever-changing dimensions of glory. I like that, don't you? Don't you love how God has upgrades? The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, if you've got iron, he'll give you brass. If you've got brass, he'll give you silver. If you've got silver, he'll give you gold. Wherever you are, there's an upgrade. Say upgrade. Aren't you glad? Well, none of that's the message for tonight, but it was just stirring around a little. So here's what we're going to talk about tonight, just a little brief time. I like to find out what people are thinking. So, do you know the number one asked question by most human beings in the world? What is the most repetitive question asked each day in the whole world? Nope. What is the most repetitive asked question around the whole world each day? Here it is. Hey, what time is it? If anybody on the corner, on the face of the earth should know the timing, it should be the prophets. It should be the prophets. Ecclesiastes. That means the preacher. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there is a time and a season and a purpose for every activity of God under heaven. A time, a season, a purpose for every activity of God under heaven. What we've got to do now, the prophets are going to have to step into that anointing that rested upon the sons of Issachar. The sons of Issachar, it said they had understanding of the times to know what the people of God should be committing themselves to, and all of their kinsmen were at their command. You get the wisdom of God and the ways of God, people will beat a path to you wanting to find out direction. Nehemiah, say Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9:20, I love that verse. It says, and he, God, gave them, his people, his good spirit to instruct them and withheld not his manna from their mouth. What does that mean? You ought to look at that word, instruct. It's a broad Hebrew word. He gave his good spirit to instruct them. The word instruct there, it could mean a mother teaching a toddler how to walk. Or it can mean an army general teaching his army how to march. So the Holy Spirit can give us direction and instruction in every sphere of our life. And number one, I like the fact that he gave his good spirit to instruct them. Have you read what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? John 16:13 says, he will guide you into the whole truth, the full truth, and nothing but the truth. Can I read that for you? Yes, Bobby. That'll be wonderful. Oh, you know, when you do what we do, you get all kind of criticism. Here's one of the criticisms they brought against my ministry. Here it is. You ready? They, I'm not sure who they are. Somebody on the web. Here's what they accused me of. You know that Connor? He don't even use the Bible. So I knew they were lying. Didn't offend me, but it offended my friend Paul Keith Davis. So Paul Keith, he told his interns, he said, I want you to find every message you could find on earth of Bobby Connor. whether it's on internet, whether it's on CD, MP3, printed, cassette, whatever, you find it, and I want you to study it, and I want you to catalog every time he uses a verse. I mean, it took them a long time, and they compiled their data, and here's what they came up with. We use an average of 72 verses per message. Now, what the critics were saying, Bobby never says, ladies and gentlemen, would you please take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to St. John. And so that's where I want you to go. Go with me to St. John tonight. And I'm going to read to you what Jesus said about Holy Ghost. John chapter 16, verse 13. We're talking about how indispensable the Holy Ghost is to getting us to where we need to be with God. Jesus teaching about the Holy Ghost, John 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth, the whole truth, the full truth. He will not speak his own message on his own authority, but he will tell you whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to him, and he, Holy Spirit, will announce and declare to you the things that are to come that will happen in the future. It's pretty sad if you crunch the numbers in the church in America, or just all over America. One of the flourishing businesses is the 1-900-DIAL-A-DEMON, the psychic hotline. Now, you can't get help from a psychic. You can get a demon. But they can't give you direction. They can't tell you what the future holds. This book right here just says, he, Holy Ghost, will announce and declare to you the things that are to come that will happen in the future. You want to know what tomorrow holds? Ask Holy Spirit. Here's what psychics do. Psychics try to tell you what the future holds. Guess what prophets do? Prophets tell you who holds the future. You see what we're talking about? Here we go. This is verse 14. That was verse 13. Should I read it again? Did y'all hear how succinctly Dr. R.T. spoke? Articulated his words precisely. Listen, I went to London, England, and had to have an interpreter. That's no lie. I'll tell you what to do. I speak Texican. That's what I speak. I speak Texican. What's going to stun you? You ever hear God talks? He talks just like Bobby. I'll tell you how he talks. You want to know? He talks exactly like you listen. John 10, he says, John 10, verse 3, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. John 10, 27 says, they won't listen to other voices. They run from them. Wow. You go, well, how can I really make sure it's God's voice? He'll always confirm this word. He'll never contradict this word. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You and I better get into the Word of God and let the Word of God get into us. Let me finish Jesus' teaching about the Holy Ghost. Verse 14 says, he shall glorify me because he will take and receive and draw from me what is mine and will reveal and declare and disclose and transmit it to you. Wow. So here we go. I'm going to talk to you now about, hey, what time is it? I quoted that verse a while ago. 1 Chronicles 12:32. Sons of Issachar had understanding of the times to know what the people of God should be doing. I love the little discourse between Esther and Mordecai and Esther 4:14. Esther 4:14, Mordecai says to Esther, hey, you better wake up. You're in the kingdom for such a moment as this. You better come to grips with this thing. You have been placed in the kingdom for such an opportunity as this. Now, that you remember Esther, don't you? Esther showed up in the Jewish history at the darkest hour. She was married to a guy called Ahasuerus. He was over 127 provinces. The richest potentate you've ever heard of in your life. His palace covered 9 acres. But he had been seduced and lied to. He was told that the Jewish nation was very corrupt, that they should be annihilated by Haman. Remember that? And so Ahasuerus had signed a decree to have all the Jews killed on March the 14th. Wow. But here's Esther. She's a Jew. And she's the wife of Ahasuerus, all by God's design. So her foster father, Mordecai, says, hey, you better wake up and realize you're in the kingdom for such a time as this. You better go in and plead for the salvation of your people. So I like Esther 4:14. In the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, I love that. There's something I love better than that. What could you love better than being in the kingdom for such a time as this? The kingdom is in me for such a time as this. See, you're living in the most crucial time in human history. I can prove it to you. We're living in the most crucial time in human history. And look who God's let live. I said to him, what are you thinking? He could have chosen anybody to live in this time. But he chose you and I. So I said to him, what are you thinking? And here's what he said. The question is, crucial time in human history, why are you letting us live? He said, yep, I finally found my people weak enough to work in. That's why you and I are at the helm. God has found a people weak enough to work in. Now, not weak in morals, not weak in ethics, not weak in integrity, weak in our own ability. He said, yep, I finally found my generation that's embraced John 15:5. John 15:5 says, without me, you can't do nothing. Wow, wow. First time I ever read that, I got mad. What? What does he mean I can't do nothing? So then I chilled out and I thought, you know, it could be that I don't understand the Greek word nothing. Back then you had to get big old thick books. Now you can do it with your phone. I got to looking up the meaning of nothing. John 15:5. Guess what it means? Guess what the Greek word nothing means? It means a big fat zero with the vacuum sucked in it. Less than nothing. You read Ezekiel 44:23, didn't you? Ezekiel 44:23. We can walk around, can't we? They're not. It's okay. You doing okay? You're up, madam. She said, leave me alone, I'm praying. Ezekiel 44:23 says, the job, the responsibility of the Zadok priest, that's us, is to teach the people of God, that's you, the vast difference between the profane and the holy, the worthwhile and the worthless. So I thought, okay, if I'm supposed to teach the people of God the vast difference between the profane and the holy, the worthwhile and the worthless, I better decipher and discern and learn what does the Hebrew word profane mean? Ezekiel 44:23. Here's what it means. Empty, worthless, no eternal value. Solomon said almost the same thing when he said, vanity, vanity. It's attempting to catch the wind, ending up empty-handed. So, I'm supposed to teach you what's valuable in the kingdom, what's worthless. So I had it down. Profane means empty, worthless, no eternal value. Then Jesus Christ appeared, about from here to that pulpit. And he said to me, Bobby, do you know my definition of profane? Instantly I knew I didn't. Who's going to school when Jesus asks you a question? Do you reckon you? That's who's going to school when Jesus asks you a question. He knows everything anyway. He's trying to show us how dim we are. Bobby, do you know my definition of profane? I said, apparently not. And he told me his definition of profane. Do you want it?
Yeah.
Are you sure you want it?
Yeah.
You really want to hear what Jesus Christ said his definition of profane is. The Hebrew word means empty, worthless, no eternal value. Here's what Jesus Christ said his definition of profane is. You ready? Anything man is doing that God did not initiate. He said, it's empty, worthless, no eternal value. No wonder he said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom. Then all these other things fall into proper place. What about your life? Have you planned your own life? Or are you following the Holy Spirit? See, there's a way that seems right. And so that way is death and decimation. So anyway, so we got to learn to. We're still asking the question, hey, what time is it? It's time we learn to redeem the time. That's a verse in the Bible. That's Ephesians 5:14-18. You should, this retreat, make that your goal to learn what that verse. I better read it again. Ladies and gentlemen, please take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. I'm sorry. Let me get this out here where we're trying to go. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to talk about this. Verse 14 says, Ephesians 5:14. Oh, and I read out of the Classic Amplified Version of the Bible. I like it better than any version I've read. I've tried to study the Bible in every English translation I can find. I like the Classic Amplified. Don't get the new one they made in 2015. It's weak. I like this one. Here it is. Listen to what it says. Verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ shall make day dawn upon you and give you light. Verse 15. Look carefully then how you live. Walk, live purposely, worthily, and accurately, not as unwise and the witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people. Verse 16, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity, because the days are very evil. Verse 17, therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. So we need to really redeem the time. Make the best use of every moment. I don't want to be living all my life and it be just vain, nothing. It says every man's work shall be tried by fire. If the fire consumes it, it's wood, hay, and stubble, worthless. God will try your work, the work of your life, by fire. Fire would only purify and make better what is really worthwhile. I want that to happen. I don't want to work all my life think I've piled up something big and good to give to God, and he goes, wood, hay, and stubble. What about you? You ought to ask for the fire, I think. Here we go. Making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity, because the days are very evil. Therefore, do not be vague, thoughtless, and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but ever be filled, stimulated, and inspired, and directed by Holy Spirit. Wow. Pretty wild. Say this with me. Lord, help me to redeem the time. Help me to walk with gold, aim, and divine purpose. That's good. I want to be doing what God asked me to do, don't you? Hey, what time is it? It's time for me to move on to the next point. Hey, you heard about that young preacher? There was a young preacher, and he just was getting started pretty good, and he was in a big meeting, and he'd get all wound up, and he'd go, and the Bible says, and there was a heckler in the house, a heckler, and when the young preacher would go, and the Bible says, the heckler would go, I don't believe a word of that. Wow, kind of threw the preacher off. He'd get a little timid for a while, and then in a moment he'd get his momentum back up, and he'd say, and the Bible says, heckler said again, I don't believe a word of that. It went on 3 or 4 times. Finally, the young preacher, he was pretty frail looking, and he said, he'd had all that he could take. So he said to the big old heckler, come here. Here comes the big heckler. He was happy to do that. He strided down there in front of the little poor, frail looking preacher standing up there. And the preacher said with kind of a shaky voice, sir, if I can get you to believe one word in the Bible, will you believe the rest of them? And the guy goes, yeah, I guess I would. He said, well, come a little closer. The big old brawler guy stepped there like there's going to be a confrontation of some sort. Little preacher said, come a little closer. There he can. The preacher reached down, grabbed the guy by the nose, and he turned it this way, turned it that way, turned this way, turned that way, and let it go, and blood just shot everywhere. And the young preacher stepped back and quoted Proverbs 30, verse 33. That verse says, as sure as the churning of the milk brings forth butter, the wringing of the nose brings forth blood. Yeah. So he had him, you know what I mean? Yeah. That's why you need to study the Word. You need to know what the Word says. Wow. I like to pick verses nobody ever preaches out of. I mean, you know, R.T.'s preached a long time. He's got a whole plethora of sermons and messages. Now, listen. I like to preach out of verses nobody ever uses. Here's one. You've poured me out like milk, but you've curdled me like cheese. That's a verse in the Bible. You've poured me out like milk, but you curdled me like cheese. You might say, what in the world is that? You studied biology, didn't you? You started a liquid and ended up a solid. A sperm and egg. You went from a splatter to a matter. You poured me out like milk, but you curdled me like cheese. The rest of the verse says you put sin and sinew upon me and gave me a body. That's Job 10:10 for those of you that are looking. You got a body for the same reason Jesus Christ got a body. To make an invisible God known to the world. That's what it says, Colossians 1:15. Christ is the express image of the invisible God. Invisible means what? Can't see it. So you can't see God till you see him in the form he chooses to reveal himself, which is Jesus Christ. You shall name him Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. What time is it? Okay, here we go. When I bring notes, you better look out. Now here's your good verse about what time it is. You ready? Romans 13:11. That knowing what a critical hour this is, how that it is high time now for us to wake out of our slumber. One translation says, rouse to reality, for final deliverance is nearer to us now than when we first believed, adhered to, trusted in Jesus the Messiah. Wow. Pretty wild. It's time to wake up, don't you think? We read it out of Ephesians 5. We just read it out of Romans 13:11. Watch this. We're living in a very special time and opportunity. Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. It says, this is an acceptable time. This is a time of his favor. This is a time God will hear you and help you. Wow. Have you read 2 Corinthians 6:2? 2 Corinthians 6:2 is Paul quoting Isaiah 49:8. He does a pretty good job of it. Leaves out some important things. One important thing he left out and forgot to tell us in the New Testament was, God has us ready to straighten this world out from its present state of ruin. That's what it says in Isaiah 49:8. Paul quoted it in 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, in an acceptable time, I've heard you. In the time of favor. Aren't you glad we're in a time of favor? Amen. Wow. I'm glad we're in a time. Okay, trying to find out, hey, what time it is. All right. Hey, did you read there in Revelation 10:6? It says there'll be a time when there's no time anymore. You need to understand God really clicks on eternity. He just set up time to show us how frail we are. You understand that, don't you? He lived in eternity past and will be living in eternity future. And Revelation 10:6 says there'll come a time when time is no more. We move away from a time frame to eternal. Aren't you glad everybody in China has eternal life? What? Everybody in Hong Kong has eternal life. Everybody in America has eternal life. What? Yep. Every person that's ever been born has eternal life. The whole crux of the matter is, where will they be throughout the eons of eternity? That choice rests with them. God is not willing that any should perish. The sacrifice our Savior gave is sufficient to save to the uttermost, completely everyone. Okay, you say to Bobby, if God is so sovereign and God is so strong, why don't he make everybody get saved? He could, but he's given mankind something he deems more precious than his own sovereignty. What could that be? Free will. He'll let you choose to forget him. You know why? He wants volunteer lovers. You study it from Genesis to the last book in the Bible. It's choice. God has set before us choices. Two trees in the garden. Two mountains. A mountain's a blessing. The mountain. I'm telling you guys, there'll never be a human being ever go, God, you didn't give me a chance. Listen. Bible says, thou art inexcusable, O man. No one has an excuse for not knowing Jesus. God says, I gave you a witness within and a witness without. Witness without is created nature. Witness within is the spirit of man, where God deals with them, talks to them, makes himself known. But when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but turned away and turned to their own ways. Study Romans and you'll find out. The goodness of God reaches and longs But he leaves the choice up to man. Whew. What choices have you made? You say, now, Bobby, I'm in a Christian retreat. Be awful to sit in here and listen to teachings like you've heard and still one day stand before God and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Let me tell you, once your breath leaves, you never get a second shot. See, there's these people who believe in reincarnation. You're going to come back as a hog, a dog, a log, and get shot number two. No. God don't give mulligans. Now, for you golfers, you know what I mean? Mulligans means if you made a bad shot, you get another one. This is the only shot you get at eternity. Isn't it strange when they think you're going to get a do-over? There's no such thing as reincarnation. No such thing. There is resurrection. Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad. You say, now, Bobby, wait a minute. You mean to tell me you think the only people going to heaven are Christians? Yes. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus said it. Jesus is either a lunatic or he is the Son of God. You can't make the claims Jesus Christ made and not be who you are. He says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man. Say no man. No human being comes to the Father except by me. That's absolute truth from the Prince of Peace right there. Let me ask you. Do you really know him? Or is it just some concept that you've been trying to learn a little about? That'll never work. You're either all in or out. There's no such thing in the Christian life as neutral. We're either gathering or scattering. Wow. You seen a Bobby. Are you serious? I'm more serious than you could ever imagine. I don't want to stand in a place and people go, he didn't make it clear. I want it to be stone clear. If you have not given your heart personally to Jesus Christ and been born again, you don't know him and you won't go to heaven. You say, well, how do I know him? His spirit will bear witness with your spirit. Book of Ezekiel says he takes out a stony heart and gives you a teachable heart. You get a heart transplant. I'll show you how perverted the gospel has gotten. I'm over in a church. Well, I'm not in a church. I'd been in a church in Cincinnati preaching. The pastor, his wife, two or three elder couples carried us to a place to eat. I'm sitting in a booth right after a service in a cafe, a restaurant. And there's a little wall right here. And the little lady comes. She's got on a little white shirt and a little black apron, and she comes with a tray full of glasses of water, and I'm sitting here, and she has to lean over the counter a little to set down the water. She's setting down the water. Wow. But she feels wickedness on her. She feels me feel wickedness on her. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Did you see the light? Did the light come on? Here's what happened. There I am. This girl's putting water glasses down. She feels me feel wickedness on her. So help me God, here's what she said. Oh, don't worry, I'm a Christian witch. I said, wow, that's rare. I said, it's so rare, I don't believe it exists. I said, tell me about it. She jerked up her sleeve. She had cultic tattoos here. She had a little fish and a cross. I said, well, you're a Christian witch, yes. I said, how does that work? She says, I use witchcraft to manipulate people and the power of God to protect me. Dead serious. Straight out serious. So I said, now let me get this straight. You're a Christian witch. You use witchcraft to manipulate people, power of God to protect you. And it's working fine. She said, wonderful. I said to her, I said, I'll tell you what, honey. I'm a servant of God. I'm about to extend my hand towards you. You do what you do to get God to protect you. So she's mumbling, and I'm poking fun at her now. I said, are you warped up? She said, yes. I stick this hand out, this one right here. Blue fire, say blue fire. Rock brighter than that light. Blue fire shot out of my hand. hit this girl in the chest like this. It knocked her up in the air backwards like she's doing like a butterfly in the wind, just like this. And she's up now about this high off the ground, up against the place where the orange juice is and the eggs, screaming, "Ah! Ah! Can you help me?" I go, "Yes, I believe so." Now, I'm telling you, it's a sad day when the gospel has been so tainted that people could have a concept like that. She falls to the floor, comes over there, and I said, "What you need is deliverance from occultic things, and you need Jesus Christ." This girl gets saved, goes, starts joining the church that the pastor and his wife were sitting there. Pretty wild. That's crazy, isn't it? Wow. You say, "Does that really happen?" Yeah. You want to hear another one? Sure. I was just off down in South Africa, I don't know, a few months ago now. There's a prophet down there. No, a false prophet down there. You can Google him. You don't have to pick up and kiss a rattlesnake to find out it's poison. Here's what this prophet says. "My wife is pregnant with Major Jesus. My wife is pregnant with Major Jesus. She's going to give birth to Major Jesus. And then the Jesus that you worship will come and bring all of you, and you will fall down before Major Jesus." That's in your lifetime. That's in within 6 months that prophecy has gone out all over the world. "My wife is pregnant with Major Jesus. She's going to give birth. The Christian church and the Jesus of the Bible will come and bow before Major Jesus." You know, Paul penned something that's pretty interesting. It says, "In the last days, people will stand in pulpits teaching doctrines that's taught by demons." I would suggest that's one. That your wife's going to have a baby named Major Jesus, and all the Christians and Jesus himself is going to come worship. Now, I don't want to be too crude. I did a little play on his name. So I won't say it because we're in mixed company. But anyway. I'm much too... If RT wasn't here, I'd say it. But I told the people, I said, "Listen, we can't fall for things like that. They've already bought him 2 jets. String of Bentleys." Well, we've let our people get so far away from the true word of God till they'll fall for some mess like that. We better teach our people the truth. John 17:17 says you can't get sanctified apart from the truth. Here they are. They're moving in something. I have no idea what it is. They're either moving in or moving out. I'm not quite sure. But if I was real prophetic, I'd know, wouldn't I? Yeah. Well, anyway, you've heard a lot of stuff tonight. What time is it? It's time to seek the Lord while he may be found. Jeremiah 29:12-13. Jeremiah 12:13 says, "You'll find me when you search for me and seek for me with all your heart." So have you been seeking the Lord? If you'll seek him now, you'll find him. I like that, don't you? He's really not too far away from us. He's a God that's at hand if we really get busy. For a believer, guess how close God is to you? As close as your skin. It's Christ in you, the assurance of glory. Wow. Aren't you glad he's in you? Yeah. I'll tell you my secret goal. Don't tell anybody. My secret goal is to become so much like Jesus, the devil can't tell whether it's Bobby or Jesus. That's the absolute truth. Paul said it, "For me to live is Christ." Well, I suggest to you, Christ-likeness ought to be one of our goals. Now, people want to say, "I want to hear some of your prophetic stories." I'll tell you one. I'm in a great big coliseum, just a massive place. I'm up here preaching. And I look out in the middle of the crowd, way out in the middle, there's a little blue-haired granny, little old bitty thing about like that, and pretty as she could be, old and just pretty. And the Lord said, "You see her?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I have a word for her." I said, "I'm so glad." He said, "This word that you're going to give her will make her whole life have meaning and purpose." I was so delighted. Man, I said to her, "Honey, stand up." She stood up. And I said, "God is going to give you a word that will make your whole life have meaning and purpose." Oh, I was 1,000% sure it was God. So I was so excited. I said, "Honey, step out into the aisle." She makes her way out in the aisle. I jump off the platform. I run out there to her. Closer I get to her, the prettier she is. She's old and wrinkled, and she's blue-haired. You know, she's got little gray-blue hair, big blue eyes. She's a little wisp of a thing about like that. I'm in front of her, and I said, "Honey, this word is going to make your whole life have meaning and purpose." Now, if you're prophetic, you know what I'm doing. I'm waiting for that word. That's what I'm doing. I'm waiting for that word to come where I can share it. So I've already said it three times. This word will make your whole life have meaning and purpose. Everybody, several thousand people watching me and that little lady in the center aisle. God said, "Here it is. Tell her just exactly what I say." I said, "Oh, I will." Here's what he said. He said, "Look her straight in those blue eyes and say to her, 'You ready?' 'Yes, honey. I saw you picking that duck.'" I said, "No. You said it's going to make..." He said, "If you tell her anything else, it won't be me." So now I'm apologetic. I've already been going, "This word..." I go, I go, "Ma'am, I believe God has told me to tell you, 'Yes, honey, I saw you picking that duck.'" Oh, man. Oh, man. You can't imagine the jubilation and the glory that filled this little lady's face. She fell in the floor. She's crying. She's ecstatic. There's a laughter and a jubilation. Oh, man. I don't have words to describe what it looked like. I said, "Get her up." She got up and she's just glowing. And I said, "Ma'am, what is it?" And here's what she said to me. I'll never forget it. She said, "Oh, son, what you don't understand, when I was a young woman, the only job I could get was working for the Army. And the only job they gave me as this young woman was I stood out on a porch and I picked the feathers out of duck's breast so they could send it to make clothing for the Army." And she said, "One day I was so tired of that," said, "I was pulling those feathers out like that, and I screamed, 'Oh God, do you even know where I'm at?'" Then all these years cascaded down to a civic center, and God says, "Step out here, honey. I'll give you a word that'll make your whole life have meaning and purpose." And there God said to her, "Yes, honey, I saw you picking that duck." See, now that's what the prophetic does. You heard him talking about edifying, strengthening, and encouraging. See, our problem is we want to be the postman. We want to be the author instead of just the postman. We want to make it sound good for everybody so we'll look good. Let me tell you, the word's not for you. It's for the person you're giving it to. We better get that straight. Well, I could tell you some more. You want to hear one more? Now, I don't like when this kind of stuff happens. We were off in Europe with Rick Joyner, Jack Deere, some other prophetic people. And we're in a place in Europe, in a coliseum. And I'm supposed to speak that night. We're back in a little green room where the pastors get before they come out. And here's what they said to me. "Oh, Bobby, please be careful. The most influential man in Europe is going to be there. And he's hostile to the prophetic." So I said, "Oh, don't worry. Bring him right down to the front. God will make a firm believer out of him." That's what I said. They did. They brought him down, set him there right in front. So I'm up here preaching. His wife is beside him. He looked like the most influential man, dressed immaculate. And so I said to him, "Sir, I understand you don't believe in the prophetic." He said in perfect English, as a real gentleman, he says, "Not one bit." I said to him what God had already told me. "Well, I'll tell you this, before this service is over, you're going to be a firm believer in the prophetic." And he said again in perfect English, "I sincerely doubt that." Okay. So I preach. He's sitting there watching, skeptical the whole time. He gets to ministry. Other people are getting ministry. And God says, "Call him and his wife down here." I said, "God, I don't think I want him down here." But God said, "Call him down there." I said, "Sir, would you come?" And so he brought his wife. His wife's on the arm. The Lord said to me, "Don't look at his wife." So I said to what we all in the Colosseum knew, "So you don't believe in the prophetic?" "No, sir, not one bit." Well, you're about to be a firm believer in the prophetic. He said, I sincerely doubt that. So the Lord said, now look at his wife. So I rotated my eyes like that. His wife's on his arm. My eyes met her. She falls right there. Wham! Fell out in the Holy Ghost. It's just me and him and about 8 or 10,000 eyes watching. The Lord said, I have something for you to do. And do it. I said, okay. I thought it would be something about reconstruction of the UK and reconstruction of all the different nations in Europe. You know what I mean? That's what I thought it'd be. God had other plans. Here's what he said. You want to be prophetic? We'll find out. He said, I want you to do this. Look him straight in the eye. And I want you to turn his shoulders. And I want you to take his ear in your mouth and nibble it. That's what he said. Now, remember back in the green room? Bobby, be careful. I mean, I saw, my mouth got so dry, my tongue stuck up in the roof of my mouth, my knees got so weak. I looked at him, I said, sir, sir, I believe God's asked me to do something. He said, you do whatever you feel like God's asked you to do. That's enough. I turned his shoulders around like this. I start for his ear. And so help me God, as I'm starting towards his ear, the Lord said, and I mean really gobble it. That's what he said. So in front of all of those people, I take that man's ear in my mouth. This is true. When that man's ear went in my mouth, words began to shoot out of my mouth into his ear. He fell to the ground like you'd hit him in the head with a hatchet. He's down there screaming, yes, sir, yes, sir, I believe anything you've got to say. I said, get him up. So he gets up. I said, what in the world was this about? He said, my wife, I think he said 3 months ago, it could have been four. He said, my wife went to what she said was a charismatic meeting. She came back filled with what she said was the Holy Spirit. He said, I would have nothing to do with it. He said, every night for 3 months, 4 months, however many months it was, he said, I would go to bed. My wife would be in the dressing room, prepare herself for bed, come in, sit on the edge of the bed, roll over twice, take my ear in her mouth, and woo me with the same words you just wooed me. He said, I'll believe anything God's got to say through you. Now, you can't learn 101 ear nibbling. There's not a course on that. But what there is a course on is obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. See, none of you would break a chicken leg and throw a little blood and do some voodoo, but yet we'll rebel against God. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Wow. I got some more this bad. But it works out. God knows some things. People go, well, Bobby, how do you get courage to do that? First of all, you get released and delivered from the fear of men. The fear of men will bring a snare. Your number one goal should be to please God, not people. Paul said, if I attempt to please men, I will not please God that called me. Study the book of Galatians. Now let me ask you this. Whose reputation are you trying to defend? God don't need any help with you trying to defend his reputation. I tell you, when it really boils down to it, most of us don't want to do things like that because we're afraid of how it'll make us look. I'll take what I saw on that little lady's face. I'll take all the ridicule, whatever. It doesn't make me one bit of difference. I want to see God connect with people and give them purpose for their whole life. The prophetic is very important. You know how important it is? God won't do a single thing on this planet without first telling his prophets what he's going to do. Amos 3:7. Here's what it says. The prophetic word brings in the new move of God. It says, you've heard this foretold, now you see it fulfilled. Will you not bear witness of it? I have prophesied to you new things, new things that are created now and not before now, so you wouldn't go, yeah, I already knew that. And it's called into being by the prophetic word. You can read it, Isaiah 48, verse 6 and verse 7. That's one of the reasons we're here. God wants us to go to another level, and he brings in the prophetic. I'll tell you what we've got to have. We've got to have the functioning fivefold if we're going to really see the kingdom of God built like God wants it to be built. We've got to get the apostolic and the prophetic working together. We really do. One prophesies, the other builds what's been prophesied. I suggest that's right. You remember Joel prophesied that God would pour his spirit out upon all flesh, happened Acts 2. And then the religious hierarchy of that day goes, these guys are drunk! And then the apostolic Peter stands up and went, wait. They're not drunk like you think. This is that. See, we've got to have apostolic and prophetic working as a team. When what was prophesied happened, then it brought chaos and confusion in the church. And then the apostolic had to stand up and give guidance and government to the move of God. The move of God. Do you see what we're saying? Yes. My job is to work myself out of a job. I'm to train you to do the work of service. Well, it's late, but we started it. It's real late. Well, here's what God told me. People don't like that, but if God don't talk to you, you're probably not his. My sheep hear my voice. And God does speak. And when you speak, you're supposed to be speaking as the oracles of God. Mm-hmm. Here's what he told me. Bobby, that's me. Go where I tell you to go. Hong Kong and where we are now. Do what I tell you to do. When you get there, I'll give the people, whether they want it or not, an impartation from Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now, if I didn't know what Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 says, I'd be tearing into the sea, because you're going to get an impartation from Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 just by being in this meeting. That's what God said. I'll give them an anointing, an impartation from Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. That verse says, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the everlasting, never failing covenant, make you perfect, give you everything you need to accomplish the task you're sent to do. Wow. Make you perfect. And so I looked up the Greek word make you perfect. It means missing no component. Is there any other verse that teaches us we're not missing anything? Colossians 2, verse 9. It says, basically, it says, the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. It just simply saying it this way, Colossians 2, 9, all that God is in Christ. You go, well, I believe that. I dare you to believe Colossians 2, 10. Colossians 2, 10 says, all that Christ is in you. Wow. Say this with me, complete. See, the devil's been spending a lot of his time trying to talk you into feeling unqualified. Scripture said it is God that has qualified us and not we ourselves. It is he that has made us fit ministers. Ephesians 2:10 says we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we'd conduct ourselves in them. I studied that in every English translation I could find. So you got that loved thing going. Let's see how. Show me how you wallered those eyes at her. How was it? Was it breathtaking? Oh, man, just mesmerized. Do it for me. Oh, there he is, Raven. Yeah. No, we've got. Come here. This is my wife, Carolyn. Carolyn and I have been married how long? 53 years. 53 years. Listen. You go, well, how does that work? Your mate has to become your best friend. That's true. I'll tell you what drew us closer together than anything else was when I would start praying with her over things I didn't know what to do. See, it's in the man to go, I'm the big boss around here, bless God. Yeah, well, you're one-legged. Two's better than one. And it'll really bind you together when you kneel with your wife and say, honey, please pray with me. I don't know what to do right now. Wow. That's something. God resists the proud, but he'll give grace to the humble. So you got any words of wisdom, you'll have to speak it right here into my cheek.
just allow God to be God in our life and to take us to new levels and be stretched and stretch some more.
Stretched? I want to be comfortable. I don't want to be stretched. Next time I preach, I'm going to preach on what to do when you don't know what to do. What to do when you don't know what to do. You may be in this room and be so deceived that you'd go, well, I'll tell you one thing, brother. I always know what to do. You and I need to talk in that hall after a while. And I'll tell you how silly you are. If I promise you, I stand right here tonight and promise you this. God Himself will get you in a circumstance and a situation that's above and beyond your ability to solve. God Himself will do it. To show you how desperate you need Him. So we'll preach on while we're in this conference on what to do when you don't know what to do. I can show it to you. Well, anyway. The Lord came to me and He said, Bobby, I want you to preach out of Acts chapter 29. I said, God, we got our problem. There ain't no Acts chapter 29. He said, that is the problem. You are Acts chapter 29. You know, Acts don't have an end. This is Acts chapter 29 we're living. Y'all understand that, don't you? I did a little guitar move there, you know. Just to tantalize him, you know. Is that bass you're playing up there? One time the Lord said, Bobby, I like that Jimi Hendrix sound. I said, Lord, it sounds like two cats fighting in a sack. But anyway, guy started playing it, and I said to the Lord, I don't think I like that. He said, I don't think I ask you. That's what he said. Yeah. Well, it's okay. I want you to do something. I want you to teach others how to pray. You've been praying all your life, our converted life. She's an intercessor. If I studied the Bible some, I never found one time the disciples said to Jesus, teach me to heal. And He was the healer. Not one single time did they say, teach us to preach. And He was a master preacher. The only request I found was, Lord, teach us to pray. So if you need to be taught to pray, it means there's something you can learn about it. Prayer should be, instead, oh God, could you? To God you said. Jesus came once and His countenance was sad to me. And here's what He said. He said, Bobby, my people don't like to talk to me. That's evidence. The least attended service in any church is prayer meeting. Jesus said, Bobby, my people don't like to talk to me, but I am going to give you a phrase that'll change the whole concept of prayer. It'll turn it from a duty to desire, from a drudgery to delight. I said, Lord, I want a phrase that'll turn the concept of the church, their concept about prayer. Here's what He said. He said, you tell the people what genuine prayer is. Here's what He told me. He said, you tell them what prayer is. Here's what He said. Prayer is an audience with the King. That's what prayer is. Prayer is an audience with the King. We can come to Him anytime, any place, anywhere. And He's wide open. An audience with the King. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask Him anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. If we know He hears us, we know we have the petitions that we're asking Him. So that'll turn prayer from, oh God, could you, to God you said. Wow. There's a verse in the Bible. I don't preach on it very much because I don't have a... It says, concerning the works of my hands, command ye thou me. Wow. Concerning the works of my hands, command ye thou me. I suspect there's much more power available to us than we realize. You ought to study Matthew 18:18, Luke 10:19. Ponder some of those promises. Luke 10:19, behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. What He literally said there is, I give you authority to stop the devil's ability. What ability does the devil have? John 10:10. The thief comes for, steal, kill, and destroy. Now, what was this thing you were inviting the people to? Where they get...
It's called Single Life Workshop.
What?
Single Life Workshop.
Single Life Workshop. Sounded pretty interesting. Hey, I know I'm just rattling on. Jesus Christ came to me once. He said, Bobby, I want you to study Song of Solomon. I said to him, I don't get nothing out of that book. So help me God. That's about as stupid as you can get. Now, his next statement stunned me to the core. I want you to study Song of Solomon. I said to him, I don't get nothing out of that book. He said, you don't know nothing about kissing, do you, boy? That's exactly what Jesus Christ said to me. You don't know nothing about kissing, do you, boy? I said, again, apparently not. Jesus Christ taught me three things about kissing. You want to hear it? Number one, you got to be real close. Number two, you got to be face to face. Number three, mouth kissing is the most stimulating preparatory act before intimacy. Have you read Song of Solomon? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, because his mouth is altogether lovely. You better believe it, in this twilight time, somebody's wanting to get their mouth on you. Proverbs says there's a strange woman that sits at the corner of the street at twilight, whistling to the young champions. That's the fake anointing. That's the harlot church. Pursue Jesus. That's, it says, draw me and I'll run after you. I love what he says about his people. He says, I will allure her out to the wilderness, and there I will win her back with words of love. Wow. That's what Jesus said about his people. Allure you with words of love. Well, it's a long day, hadn't it? You want your impartation? Believe it. You can't get it if you don't believe it. Here's the deal. Skepticism is so ministered to the people. They say, I'm not believing it till I see it. Totally opposite of what Jesus Christ taught. John 11:40, Jesus Christ said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see? Skepticism says, don't believe it till you see it. Jesus says, believe it in order to see it. So if you really believe, you're going to get an impartation, whether you want it or not. I'd receive it. I said to God, God, how can I tell them they're going to get it whether they want it or not? He said, you can get around somebody that's contagious and you can be infected. RT talked about it. Saul got around Samuel and the prophets started prophesying like a parrot. Why? He caught what was on them. You can, okay. He said, well, I wanted you to pray for me. I'll just be real frank with you. God's busy cutting out the middleman. He's cutting out the middleman. He wants you to know you can come before God and receive for your own self. I know where to lay hands on people. I know you can stir up gifts and all of that with that. But you need to understand, you won't always be at a retreat. There'll be times when it'll be a dark day and you'll need to know how to get a hold of God yourself. Aren't you glad He's available? My favorite verse of the Bible is Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. That verse says, God is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those that are trusting Him. And I'll tell you the next time I preach when I got that word. Oh, I'd read it before. God is good, stronghold in the day of trouble, knows those that are trusting Him. I'll tell you when I really got it. I got it in the Coliseum. They said 72,000 people. And I stood right there and watched God grow a little girl that was born without a face. One side of her face, beautiful. Other side, you could see her throat. You could see the saliva. Horrible. I'll just tell the story now and then I'm through. Okay? I'm in the Mexico Civic Center. They said there were 72,000 people. I think that's an exaggeration. I believe there's 50,000. I don't speak Spanish. Here comes a father coming down the aisle at ministry time. He's got a little daughter on his arm, just a little bitty daughter. I don't know, 20 months, 18 months, just a beautiful little black hair. And I'm looking at the dad's eyes, and he's pleading with me. He's got his little baby on the arm, and I look at her, and beautiful, and then she turns her face. Oh, my. There's not even a face from here down on this side. You can see her tongue. You can see saliva all down the side of her dress. My knees got so weak, I thought, oh, Lord, what are you going to do? When I said, what are you going to do? All the civic center went away. Now I'm in the little girl's room. She's maybe 3, maybe 4, but she's old enough now to know she's deformed. She's laying in her bed. She's got her face buried down in a pillow. And she's crying and sobbing over how she looks. Scene changes just like that. Now I'm still in her room. She's not in bed now. She's no longer 3 or 4. She's maybe 8 to 10. And she's over in the corner of her room with her face against the wall, crying and doing like this, just weeping over deformed. Scene changes again. I'm not in her room now. I see her standing on a busy street, buses, cars whizzing by like this. She's maybe 17 to 20, I don't know, something like that. And she just jumps out in front of this vehicle. Just ground her to death right there. I'm back in the civic center. There's the dad looking. There's a little girl still on his arm. I've just watched her kill herself. I said, oh God, God, what do you want me to do? Here's what he said. He said, I want you to stick your thumb in the hole in her face. I stuck my thumb in the hole in her face and moved my thumb just like this. And God Almighty grew her face in a split second. No, just like that, God grew her beautiful face. I'll tell you what, my legs were so weak, I barely could breathe. And I said to the Lord, Lord, he said to me, Bobby, do you know why I healed that girl? And I said, no, Lord, I don't know. And he said, because I'm a good God. And he gave me in my heart, Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those that are trusting him. I've thought about that a jillion times. That little girl had never realized that she was in a civic center. But see, God preserved her life, grew her a face just like that. That's the God we serve. That's my favorite verse in the Bible right now. Nahum 1:7. Aren't you glad it didn't say God was good or he's going to be good? He is good. Amen. Right in your trauma, right in your dark moment, he's good. And he's a very present help. Oh boy. If he did it there, he can do it here. There's nothing he can't do. So expect miracles. Expect them. We prayed for someone's sister that's diagnosed with cancer. Listen, God wants to curse cancer. He wants to do to cancer what Jesus did to the fig tree. Just swivel it, dissipate it, just like that. We've seen it happen, hadn't we? Well, I've rattled on a long time. I just release for you what your heart's prepared for. Lord, I pray for these men and women that are in this room today. I want to thank you that they're hungry and desperate. I thank you for the anticipation they have of moving in more intimately with you. Lord, we want to get so close we can smell your fragrance. We want to get so close we can hear your breath, Lord. We don't want distant and way off. Lord, we want to draw near. We want to draw near. And I pray right now that you would remove any obstacle. Remove any hindrance that keeps us from drawing near. We want to get near you. We want to behold you so we can come like you. In Jesus' name. That's what I'm praying. I pray he'll remove every obstacle so we can behold him like he is. I believe the Bible teaches you become what you behold. Remember the spotted sticks? Well, I had fun. Don't go to church and not have fun. We need to learn to enjoy Jesus. If you don't learn to enjoy Jesus, heaven's going to be a tough time for you. Enjoy him. I don't like these pictures of Jesus that look like he's anorexic. That's not the Jesus of this Bible. Yes, it says he was acquainted with sorrow and grief, but it also says he was anointed with oil of gladness far above his brothers. Jesus Christ was the happiest man ever walked this earth. Yeah. You say, well, what does he look like? I'll tell you what he looks like if you want to know. Google this little Akiana. I met her right after the experience had happened. little girl, her mother told me out of her own mouth, said, Bobby, when she went to bed, she couldn't draw a straight line. She went to bed, God called her up into heaven, and she draws and paints Akiana. She's a teenager now. When I met her, she's just a little bitty girl. I drew her a stick figure. I felt her sitting behind me. I drew her a stick figure and handed it to her. You'd have thought I'd given her $1 million. Isn't that crazy? But the picture she drew of Jesus, that's how he looks. Okay? Most of the time you can't even see him because he's glowing. Yeah. Okay, we got to go. God bless you. Yeah.